Welcome to Watchman Weekly. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.watchmanweekly.com, and our blog site is www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome you today to our continuing study of Revelation chapter 11. It's very likely that this will be the last installment of the chapter 11 study. We've got some good understanding this week with just continuing to press in to these cryptic scriptures that have been so fascinating, for lack of a better word, that you know, that anybody that's been following us, we've started this Revelation chapter 11 study in the fall of last year, and just came to the realization with this important chapter, you know, smack in the middle of the book of Revelation, but so difficult to understand. There's just so much cryptic understanding going on here. And that was a challenge. I knew when Bill suggested that if we were able to really get our hands on 11, it would just unlock so much. And I'm here to tell you that that was absolutely correct. It has just unlocked an amazing gateway, I would say, into really the rest of the book of Revelation. And the problem with the book of Revelation is that it's a vision. You know, it was John's account of the vision that he received on the Isle of Patmos. And this, with the use of the word "and," it's enough to communicate what I'm trying to say. And it's so difficult to put it into a chronological order, which is something we all want to do to help us understand. But if you notice, when you're reading the book of Revelation, you know, verse upon verse is and. So, you know, it's just, you get this idea that John was just writing as fast as he could everything that he saw. And, you know, quite a task. But, you know, it says in the end of chapter 10, which sets the stage for chapter 11, that and he said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Well, that was an understatement, if there ever was one, because I'm not quite sure, but I forget what actually happened to John on the island of Patmos, if he ever got off. But the point of that verse there is the fact that his words have most certainly prophesied again you know, before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, you know, which is what's happening right now, you know, and everyone that's ever read this book has had these words fulfilled as this written word has been, you know, gone forth into the world. And, you know, so what we're doing tonight, doing that, prophesying again before people, nations, tongues, and kings, as we're going to really, it's very exciting. I'm really excited because I did have a real breakthrough this last week on the two witnesses. You know, I've been really, really seeking the Lord on that, on who these two witnesses are. And getting close, in the last week's show, you know, touched upon the layer that is there in the way that, you know, it's two witnesses are the, you see the dynamic of two witnesses very often in Scripture. And connect it to several things. You know, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together. It's the believer and the Holy Spirit working together. But I'll tell you, I had it all click with Scripture, and I'm going to show you today with Scripture what's really going on here with the two witnesses. And I'm going to start the study with a portion of Scripture that is where we're headed. And I'm really excited today because with coming to this point in the Revelation 11 study, I'm feeling released now to move on. But I haven't been able to move on from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, until now. And I'm still, you know, we're certainly by no means going to exhaust it in this show tonight, but we're going to at least tie it up for now. And we'll probably end up revisiting it again. But I think with this understanding of the two witnesses, that I'm, you know, just thrilled, because I'm going to show you with Scripture, with confidence, who the two witnesses are. And it's going to allow us to move on, because their job is basically to minister to the church in the last days. And, you know, we're here. And I'm going to start the study tonight with Revelation chapter 18. And it's going to set the scene for what's being taught here in Revelation chapter 11 with the two witnesses. Revelation 18:1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I'm skipping ahead to verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. Well, I read that today because it's I just needed the encouragement, and I wanted to pass it along to you. Because there's a happy ending to this. And we have to remember that. And the two witnesses are about that. They're about this happy ending that is available to the servants of God. And I read that portion of Revelation 18 to set the setting of Babylon. Mystery Babylon, the Great. And with that said, I'm going to go into the study of the two witnesses here, and we'll come back to this portion of Revelation chapter 18. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Okay, now we know that that portion of Scripture connects directly to Zechariah chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 2. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, the bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes with the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's the key right there, that phrase, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In the context of this prophecy in Zechariah, is the key to unlocking who the identity of the two witnesses are. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest not thou not that these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, we just read Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, and Zechariah chapter 4, 2 through 14. We skipped a few verses, in the interest of time. But as I said in the last show, I would encourage anyone to go back and read Zechariah. It's just an amazing book. The parallels to the book of Revelation are just incredible. And I'm going to continue on now. I just read chapter 4, which was a prophecy concerning Zerubbabel. And we knew from last week's show, you know, Zerubbabel was the of the line of David. He was the governor of Judah. In line to be king, never became king. Very important. Keep that in mind. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and I will keep my charges, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee place to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Okay, well, we just read an account of Zerubbabel and Joshua in the book of Zechariah. And we see clearly that Haggai had prophesied the relationship between Joshua and Zerubbabel. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of his people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Now, this is talking about the Temple of Solomon. And, you know, we all know the story of Solomon and what happened. You know, the temple was destroyed. It was, you know, questionable how bad it was destroyed. It was... You know, we know that the Temple of Solomon was torn down, and there's a reference here to this house in her first glory. How did you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So this is according to the covenant that God made with his people, that he's proclaiming this. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now here's an account of the Old Testament, and a reference to the covenant. And the covenant referring to the fact that God's spirit is remaining with his people. And this is something that, you know, we got to remember, that the Holy Spirit has been with God's people all through time, Old Testament, New Testament. Now the dynamics that we're able to, as far as them to, for the Holy Spirit to indwell the redeemed believer because of the atonement of on the cross, we can't minimize that, but don't never doubt that the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of the people in the Old Testament too, and it's tied to the covenant that God, you know, God's promise to us that he'd be our God and we'd be his people if we obeyed his laws and statutes. Nothing's changed. That's all still in place. I'll continue on with Haggai's prophecy. And thus said the Lord of hosts, yet once, it was a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. Now we're getting into some end time prophecy here. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. This is the tribulation. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts. So, here we go. This is huge. This prophecy of Haggai telling us that Joshua and Zerubbabel are going to rebuild the latter house. Well, in the physical, this is in reference to the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. The repair, the rebuilding, it's questionable. We also see that, Zechariah chapter 2, I lifted up my eyes again and look, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither thou goest? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. So there's reference to the measuring of Jerusalem. Huge. Because Zerubbabel is the one measuring Jerusalem. Now we get into the deep spiritual understanding going on here, in that we have to remember that Zerubbabel was the governor in line to be king, and we have to remember that Joshua was the high priest. And we also know that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And we also see that in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Okay, now stick with this, folks. This is it right here. This is the meat of this study right now. This is the breakthrough. This is the identity of the two witnesses. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Well, folks, we are the redeemed body of Christ, are a royal priesthood. And there it is right there. That's who the two witnesses are. The two witnesses are the modern, the New Testament manifestation of the prophecy of Zechariah and Haggai as the royal priesthood. Royal is the type and shadow of Zerubbabel, the governor in line to be king, and the priesthood is the type and shadow of Joshua, the priest, the high priest. And see, what happened here is Zerubbabel was the line of David. You know, he was the branch. He was the root of Jesse in line. You know, he was a type and shadow of Jesus. And Zerubbabel did not become king. Why? Because he was preparing for Christ the king. Christ became king. And Christ is our king. And we are made kings and priests unto God his Father. It says in Revelation 1:6. You know, this is the dynamic of Christ. This is Christian 101. But whoever understood the fact that the royal priesthood is manifested in this account in Revelation chapter 11, in these identities we've been wrestling with for how long? The two witnesses. Oh my goodness. I mean, what the church has done with this is just, words can't describe. But, and right now I'm looking at this and I just go, how did I miss this? It's so obvious now. But, you know, it just took time. It took time in seeking the Lord. I mean, I wanted to know who these two witnesses were. I knew that there was going to be a clear understanding of the identities of the two witnesses. And don't worry, folks, this is going to get really good. I'm only just getting started here. But we see the two witnesses. Witnesses, the word is martyria, martyr. That's where we get the word witness. You know, these are people who I mean, this is all talking about Christianity 101, like I said. It's talking about those in Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. You know, now that scripture, you know, is referring to those who have died to themselves. These are Christians who have entered into covenant with God, who have lost their lives for Jesus' sake. They loved not their lives unto death, you know, to die to themselves. And then, obviously, this is going to manifest in physical. This is how this works. You know, as time goes by and it happened in time past, you know, these prophetic verses that are intended to be interpreted spiritually, you know, the natural man understands not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. But as this stuff works itself out, it does manifest in the physical. And, you know, we're talking about, you know, the literal martyrs that love not their lives unto death that we've, you know, heard account of all through time. And but we got to understand that this is also talking about the true remnant body of believers, the inner court. You know, don't forget, now we're talking about measuring the temple here. Zerubbabel's measuring the temple, type and shadow the two witnesses. And it's the temple, the inner court, where the true royal priesthood is, while the outer court is being trampled by heathens. I say heathens because it's one of the words that we have to clarify today with the misunderstanding of Jew and Gentile. As it says, the Gentiles in the outer court, you know, are trodding the Son of God underfoot. You know, this is what's going on outside, out on the outer court, as they're trampling the covenant. And, you know, through that process, these matters are being resolved as the Lord is calling out, you know, his people, his elect. And that's why I read Revelation 18 at the beginning of the show. Come out of her, my people. And don't be a partaker of her iniquity and plagues. Why? Well, because this is the setting of Zerubbabel and Joshua. This is the setting of the two witnesses. The two witnesses are ministering to those who have come out of Mystery Babylon, the harlot. In other words, the corrupt, one-world religious system, which is fully manifested before our eyes today. And as time's going by, and the Lord is gathering his elect from the four winds, he's gathering his flock one by one. You know, people are responding to these words. And they are responding to the two witnesses. Even though, I'm afraid, you know, probably few actually understand who they are. As these two witnesses are testifying, prophesying, you know, in the setting of the beast, world kingdom, you know, the world. And that's why I'm excited about this study tonight, because as we bring out this material, I'm really going to feel satisfied as far as being able to move on then from this study in Revelation chapter 11, because it sets the stage. You know, we went through the overview of the trumpet judgments and how these are, you know, the Revelation 11 is smack in the middle of the trumpet judgments. And, you know, this is judgments at a time when the law is slacked and judgment does never go forth in the house of God. And see, this is more signatures going on here with the two witnesses and what they do. You know, they work, but not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit. And, you know, the two witnesses are the end time church body. And when I say end time, I mean post-crossed. But, you know, even though we see types and shadows of the two witnesses in identities like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, we talked about that last week. We saw how the Lord referred to Isaiah as his witnesses, plural, speaking in reference to Isaiah, you know, a singular servant. So this dynamic of two witnesses is just there all through Scripture. But here in the end times, and especially now, because we are at the end, we're in the end game. This thing is, this thing's at the end. And that's what's going to open up now in the weeks to come, because we're going to go into the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, and we're going to know for sure where we are. But, you know, understand that this identity of the two witnesses that contains the royal priesthood, which is the priesthood of all believers who have direct access to the throne, you know, this was established when Christ died on the cross, and the veil in the temple of the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. You know, now we as true born-again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ are priests. You know, we have direct access to Jesus. And then we're also governors. You know, we're kings. And we see the reference to Zerubbabel being the governor, didn't become king. That's because we became the kings. Jesus became the king, and then we, in turn, are kings ruling and reigning with him, which is the thousand-year reign, folks. I mean, you know what we teach on that. And here it is right here. You know, this is ruling and reigning with Christ as kings, type and shadows of Zerubbabel. What's the ruling and reigning? We have victory over sin. We have victory over deception. You know, we're not deceived by the you know, the serpents and scorpions that are you know, on the scene today. You know, absolutely manifested. You know, this is who the two witnesses are, and they are. Look at the setting here now as we go on. You know, this is review, but now with this new understanding that the Lord brought out. You know, it just cracks all this back open again. You know, the Zechariah chapter 6, we see the red horse, the black horse, the white horse. Okay, this is the setting here, and this is the prophecy where these identities, these three horses that are the final kingdoms. You know, which is where we are right now. The red horse, white horse, black horse. Red horse is the communist Soviet empire. The black horse is the Nazi fascist corporate empire. The white horse is the British empire. All combined now after World War II, when all these ideologies and powers joined, and we've been in the pale horse. It's referred to as the grizzled horse, the grizzled and bay horse here in Zechariah. It means the same thing. It's the combined horse of all these three identities as the pale horse, whose rider is death and hell, who has been running the show since World War II. And we also see those identities as the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Same identities. And this is where we're heading, because this is going to be, you know, possibly the next show. Because, you know, since the last time we taught on this, you know, the Lord just opened up amazing understanding in this area. But I haven't been released to go there until we got this Revelation 11 study tidied up, because there were just way too many loose ends. Not to say there won't be some loose ends when we finish today, but I'm going to try to at least bring it out enough that we can you know, hang our hat on it, and then go. You know, this will be a point of reference. Really, this book of Revelation chapter 11 is a real. Well, you know, it's a lamp, a candlestick, you know, a lamppost, whatever. You know, this is what's going on here, because we see, you know, what these two witnesses do as far as their connection to the candlesticks and the olive branches. Oh, my goodness, you know, it's just huge. In Zechariah chapter 6, the setting there in the beginning of the chapter is the these four spirits of heaven. You know, manifestation of this in the end times here is in our face.
And here's Zechariah 6:10. Take of them of the captivity, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and shall build the temple of the Lord. That's talking about Zerubbabel, a type and shadow of Jesus. The Branch. They're both the Branch. Zerubbabel is the Branch. Jesus is the Branch. We're the Branch. We're part of the Branch. We're part of the line of David, spiritually. Christianity 101. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So there it is. There's in and what we're seeing here, and the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobiah and to Jedidiah and to Hen the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will be diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay. Joshua and Zephaniah. Excuse me. Joshua and Zerubbabel building the temple, preparing for the first coming, the physical temple, rebuilding the Solomon's temple to accomplish what the Lord needed to accomplish. But when we saw in the prophecy in Haggai, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that can't be talking about the physical latter house that was what became the Herod's temple, which was an abomination. And it was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. And we know that account of the physical temple. But we see that the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. Well, because it's talking about New Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about the physical temple. It's talking about the temple in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now there again, you know, we've got, you know, the rapture cult, comic book theologians, you know, telling us that we've got guillotines in the railroad cars waiting for us, you know, to chop the heads off of the Christians. But this beheaded is a metaphor. Beheading means cut off from fellowship, being destroyed, put out, killed. These are the ones that give it all for the witness of Jesus. And not to say it doesn't make its way out into the physical. It has. You know, there have been many, how many? Thousands, millions of true martyrs for the truth. But it also works out in the spiritual too, as we, are beheaded spiritually for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all have testimonies of persecution, betrayal. All true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are destroyed by the world. But that's part of it. That's part of the plan. I'm going to start over with this Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, with judgment was given to them. Okay? This is judgment was given unto them. This is talking about the two witnesses. This is talking about the royal priesthood, who are the ones bringing judgment to the house of God where there is no judgment. The Babylonian harlot religious system today has no judgment. Anything goes. You know, it's like, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, this is the 1,000 years. 1,000 years began at the cross. Satan was bound at the cross. And the royal priesthood established at the cross rules with Christ 1,000 years, an indeterminate period of time. That's what 1,000 means. It doesn't mean literal 1,000 years. We've been over this and over this, and this is why it's so amazing, because this understanding all ties back together with what we brought out last year about the 1,000-year reign. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Wow, this is something else that I'm not even going to go tonight, but the 12 tribes of the children of Israel is so huge. I mean, that's been a difficult portion of scripture there in Revelation chapter 7. You know, and I got to say too, you know, this was since we've split up, I haven't talked to Bill a lot. We've communicated with emails and whatnot, but boy, we talked this week, and it was just really refreshing, and it was such a blessing. And honestly, just talking this stuff through with Bill was what really brought it out, because bouncing this stuff I was seeing concerning the royal priesthood, and that's when we figured it out together that oh my gosh, this is the two witnesses. And I told Bill that there's something really big about the 12 tribes, and he agreed with me, in the same respect that it's another mysterious piece of scripture that we just kind of buzz over just because it's kind of out there, But I'll tell you what, it's not as out there as it was, because I'm seeing so much there in the book of, in the chapter number 7, of the book of Revelation, the 12 tribes. It's absolutely huge in the fact that, for one, all the 12 tribes are together. It's clear that, that's what's being taught in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's the two sticks that are definitely tied into these two olive branches here with the two witnesses. All this stuff just completely intertwines. It's amazing, the tapestry that the Lord has painted with this vision that he gave to John, and the magnificent work that John did in writing it down so we would have it. But this stuff is all just all clicks together. And here we are with the, and not to mention the fact that Ephraim and Manasseh are there. That is huge. It's huge, and we're going to be going there. We're going to be studying that, because what took place there with the way that the tribe of Dan was kicked out and replaced with the tribe of Ephraim, and the tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh is in there, and you're going to see that. And this is all going to hopefully be what comes out in weeks ahead here is the significance of these 12 tribes, because don't forget, we're still talking about the house of God, which is Israel, and the house of God is made up of the 12 tribes, and we need to be one of the 12 tribes to be in the house of God. See, this stuff is just so foreign to the church, because this stuff isn't taught. because of the you know, the strong delusion that you know, it comes out of that Scofield Bible. I mean, that thing is the monster of it all. It's absolutely the, it's the bomb, end time deception. You know, the doctrines that come out of that Scofield Bible, it was really Satan's masterpiece. Because the church is so confused about this sound doctrine here concerning our identity as Israel, and you know, what's taking place here at the end of the age, when you know, we see these 12 tribes that were divided, you know, in the Promised Land because of apostasy. You know, we see them back together here. You know, how did that happen? What happened? Well, it happened at the cross is when it happened. You know, that one shepherd, one flock. You know, that's when the two sticks were joined. You know, do we understand it? Do we realize everything that took place there? What became available to us through that? No, but we're gonna study it and we're gonna find out. But it's all going on here in Revelation 21. You know, having the glory of God and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the gates of the holy city are the 12 tribes. This is 144,000. You know, again, the 144,000. It's a metaphoric number. It's the foundation of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes times 1,000. That's the 144,000. It's symbolic. It's the end time believers, and ultimately, it's, you know, it's those who have victory over the beast, his image, and have not received the mark on their foreheads. It's the ones who have been sealed with the mark of God, and this is everyone. Everyone needs to be, that considers themselves a born again Christian, needs to be one of these. They need to have the seal of God on your forehead. You know, and the fact that this isn't taught doesn't matter. It's the truth. It's what Scripture's teaching. You know, we're teaching it now. But on the east gate, on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Of course, we know that Jesus is the cornerstone of this. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Now, see, there's the reed, like unto a rod, in the beginning of Revelation 11, verse 1. You know, this is the holy city that the two witnesses are measuring, that Zerubbabel was measuring, type and shadow of the two witnesses. And this is the plumb line. This is the plumb line. This is God measuring his house. And the city lieth four square, and a length as large as the breadth, and the measure, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are of equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The latter house that Haggai prophesied about is New Jerusalem, the spiritual body of new covenant believers. This is the third temple. This is the third temple, folks. So as I said, you got to take these comic books and throw them away. And all this nonsense that has been implanted in our minds over these years. You know, our generation, because we're the ones that got it all. You know, the Scofield Bible, you know, Scofield was around in the beginning of the century, the turn of the century. You know, people don't realize, too, that the Westcott and Hort work, you know, that ended up being the New International Version Bible, you know, all came out of the same time period. And, you know, that was actually a move to use that material in Scofield's Bible, but people wouldn't accept it. See, there was still enough discernment back then that people knew that, you know, they knew the importance of the pure word of God. You know, the Textus Receptus, the Textus Receptus text, and
the pure written word, as opposed to the dynamic equivalence scriptures that are the modern translations, who have, you know, rewritten, you know, verses instead of you know, bringing it forth line upon line, precept upon precept. And this is the start of the great falling away, the apostasy. But, you know, as I say, even then, people would not accept the Scofield Bible being written in an alternate translation. So, you know, Scofield used the King James. It didn't matter. He still twisted, you know, the teaching. And really, what took place was Satan, through Scofield and the Jesuit-controlled Oxford Publishing, managed to break apart Jew and Gentile again. Jew and Gentile were brought together at the cross, clearly taught by Paul. And you know what Satan's accomplished now is he's separated the two again. So today we've got the house of God, Israel, not knowing they're Israel. You know, forfeiting their birthright, their heritage, and giving it to a fleshly group of people who are just people that need to be saved just like them. And, you know, here we are. This is the strong delusion, and this is what we're smack in the middle of. And this is the ultimate manifestation of Mystery Babylon the Harlot. And this is who we're being called out of, called to the truth. And this is who the two witnesses are, those testifying. And basically, we're going to see now, as the study continues, as they are the seven eyes of the Lord, as they go to and fro throughout the earth. You know, gathering, doing the Lord's work, gathering the elect. And as we continue on with understanding the two witnesses, we look to Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. And this is the 12 tribes. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And then we see Haggai, his prophecy concerning Zerubbabel. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, that's huge. There's the signet. So Zerubbabel, type and shadow, the two witnesses, are the signet. This is the manifestation of the sealed saints. And, you know, the word signet is H2368 in the Strong's. And it's a signature ring, seal, signet. And this is the identity that we see in the two witnesses as the, to make a long story short, the two witnesses are the eyes of the Lord going to and fro through the churches, which is the dynamic taking place in 11:1, the inner and the outer court, in the inner court are the true remnant believers. And in the outer court are the Gentiles, which are the heathens, which are the apostate, trampling and being trampled. This is the wine press, the olive press. I mean, this is all part of it. The oil that we see present in the seven pipes, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, feeding the churches, you know, all this symbology the Lord's using here for us to understand what's taking place here. As the multitudes in the outer court are being trodden underfoot, they're being squeezed for 40 and 2 months. This is the tribulation. And as they're being squeezed, they're being separated, because the winepress is also the threshing floor, where we see the wheat being separated from the chaff. I'm not prepared to go into real depth here, because there's a lot more here than I'm prepared to bring out right now. But I'm going to read it. Revelation 14. This is you know, the account of the servants of the Lord. Again, you know, 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, and this comes at the time right after we've got the two witnesses, the 144,000, the sealed saints, you know, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. I mean, this is what the two witnesses are saying. Fear God. You know, we're telling people to fear God at a time when they're not fearing God. This is what we have today. You know, we've got the harlot Babylonian church that is doing wickedly against the covenant, and in turn have been corrupted by flatteries, what it says in Daniel. And we have to scream to these people, wake up with a loud voice, fear God. You know, because in Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. This is what we're preaching. We're preaching the everlasting gospel at the end of the age to the apostate church. This is what the two witnesses are doing. And, you know, Revelation 11 basically... It's like this stuff, you know, as we say, this is an example of this understanding, this dynamic that we try to teach here. The way that these verses, this scripture, is cyclic, it cycles, it just whirls, you know, it whirls around. You know, we see the identity of the whirlwind and the tribulation and the wind every wind of doctrine, and this dynamic of the whirlwind of tribulation caused by the false doctrine, the deception. And we see like a whirlwind at Revelation 14 basically ends up where 11 begins, or the other way around, where it says, here's patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And see, this is the thing we can never forget, that being a servant of God means keeping his commandments. So this nonsense that goes on in this church that says that we're all under grace and we all just sin daily and we're just, you know, poor old wretched sinners, woe is us. You know, that is just not sound doctrine at all. You know, Christ did not die on the cross and atone for our sins so we have that attitude. You know, we have the ability to overcome sin. We're the overcomers. And this is what it means to rule and reign with Christ. It means to rule over these principalities and powers in our life. You know, not to mention the fact that the full armor of God
is a direct relationship to the Gog-Magog War, because Gog-Magog has the same armor. Other than the fact there's no truth. There's no breastplate of righteousness. But, you know, this is the spiritual, the battle in heavenly realms that, you know, that the two witnesses, the 144,000, the royal priesthood, you know, all these terms are synonymous. And, you know, this is other, it's just ways the Lord is communicating who we are, our identity in Christ. You know, we are New Jerusalem. You know, we're part of New Jerusalem. We are built into the walls. We're lively stones built into the walls. You know, it's all going on here in this understanding. And in Revelation 14, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Okay, now this is thrusting in the sickle. That he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, the metaphoric symbology going on there is over the top. I'm not even going to try tonight. But what we see here is the outer court in Revelation chapter 1. I mean, chapter 11, verse 1. This is the outer court. The winepress was trodden without the city. Well, what do you think is going on in Revelation 11:1? You know, this is the dynamic. It's the harvest, you know. It's the harvest, and it's the tribulation. And it's the squeezing of the multitudes. And some make it and some don't. You know, some are cut off. And, it seems, and I'm not going to go, thus saith the Lord right now, because I'm not prepared to, but it seems that the first account of the sickle is the two parts cut off, and then this last part is the brought through the fire, squeezed in the wine press, you know, threshed on the threshing floor. It's all the same dynamic, and this is the multitudes that are being purified and join the 144,000 in the tribes, the 12 tribes. They join the 144,000 as part of the walls, as the lively stones. You know, I was talking with Bill, and we were talking about, you're either broken by the stone, or the stone grinds you to powder. So it's your choice. You know, this is what goes on. And the stone is a symbol of the law, of the Ten Commandments written on stone. And you're either broken by the law, by the stone, broken so that the Lord can use you, or they grind you to powder. And basically, this is what's going on right now, because you know, the church is scattered, and the church is being ground to powder as they are doing wickedly against the covenant, trodding the Son of God underfoot by, following every wind of doctrine known to man, which is just turning into a nightmare as this these doctrines, you know, that we talked about earlier. I didn't finish my train of thought there with what started with Schofield. And really did not come into play until like the 60s. You know, maybe possibly when, you know, when the deadly wound was healed in 1948, which we'll, you know, be going into in weeks to come. But people didn't even realize what was taking place there. Probably really until, you know, the Seven-Day War in the 60s when, you know, this the deception just started to really take hold. And like in 67, that's when we got the word, the term anti-Semitic, when Cyrus Schofield updated his footnotes and, you know, brought in the term anti-Semitic to the commentary of the King James Bible. Haven't quite figured out how he did that, because he died, you know, I think in 1911. I'm not sure when he died. He died right in the early part of the century. So how he updated his footnotes in 1967, I haven't figured that one out. But, you know, this is the depth of this deception, you know. And not to say I have anything against Jewish people, you know, people who consider themselves Jewish today, you know, are just people that need Jesus Christ. And, you know, to say that I'm anti-Semitic or have anything against anti-Semitic, it's just a term. You know, the term is meaningless. I mean, the term anti-Semitic actually means Arab, I think. I mean, Semitic is it refers to Arabs. It's just all just deception that is all part of this, you know, the diverse fourth beast, pale horse, you know, as we see the Marxist lies, propaganda, the Soviet reprogramming, brainwashing, you know, that work. This is all at work here, really. I mean, the whole notion of Jewish dispensationalism is basically Marx. It's all Marxism, really. Came out of the same camp, you know, the Freemasonic, Zionist, really Jesuit. They're all in there together, you know, all playing their part of as Satan's you know, vessels of wrath, or I should say the Lord's vessels of wrath, because we have to understand these people are all carrying out God's plan. You know, Satan is answers to the Lord. This is not about the battle between God and Satan. You know, it's about the battle between our will and the Father's will. That's what this is about. And you know, as we're at the end of the age here, as man's will is basically run. I came out of an alcoholic background. You know, I'm not afraid to admit it. I've been sober 20 years. And I spent some time in these AA meetings, you know, and, you know, it's all new age. It's craziness, you know. And I look at how, you know, Satan's had his way everywhere. And I just you know, grieve over old-time AA people that I know that, you know, we're just so caught up in this, you know, God of your understanding nonsense. But, you know, there's some wisdom there, you know, and hey, I'm not going to, you know, discount that. But they used to have a term in there called self-will run riot. Self-will run riot. And I thought, you know, that is just what we have today. You know, we've just got, you know, men running to and fro. Self-will run riot. And this is what we're up against, as the royal priesthood, you know, calling people to repentance, just like Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? You know, he brought us to the Father. You know, Jesus showed us the Father, and he showed us what it meant to serve the Father, to thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, this is what we're about. You know, we're about doing the Father's will, not our own. And this is what it means to be a Christian. And these are the ones who love not their lives unto death. You know, they died to themselves, submitting their will to the Father, putting their Father's will ahead of theirs. That's what death means. Because then when we die, you know, we live. And you know, we're going to see. I've really got no choice but to just kind of buzz through here now the rest of Revelation 11. Because what is this now? Show number 12. And, you know, there's some interesting stuff going on here as far as the remainder of the verse that we possibly haven't covered. like just for example, you know, these, the two witnesses, you know, have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And, you know, that's very interesting. You know, we've touched on that in the weeks past. And it was this verse is when I realized that this is about the Exodus. You know, that they have power to over the waters and to turn into blood. Well, that's referring to the living waters that somehow through the two witnesses' testimony, the Lord uses their testimony to shut off the rain, you know, the latter rain from the masses. I'm absolutely seeing that the two witnesses are the former rain. The former rain moderately, you know, speaking the truth. And then the latter rain is when the outpouring of sound doctrine comes. You know, we see that in you know, many places in the Old Testament. At the time when they return to sound doctrine, that, you know, when the years that the locust, the cankerworm, the palmerworm have eaten, you know, the Lord restores those years. And see, all this stuff happens on an individual basis, and it also happens on a collective basis. And this is just me paraphrasing. This is my own, you know, heart sharing that what I see taking place here in Revelation 11 is an account of every individual believer on an individual basis. And then at the same time, all these dynamics also work out in the collective body, in the collective New Testament church, the collective end time remnant body on the earth. You know, as we see these you know, references to being hurt. I see hurt as being deceived. And I see, you know, their dead bodies lying in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now, I don't know of one testimony of a true born-again believer I know that hadn't experienced some episodes of backsliding. Certainly happened in my life. I came to the Lord, you know, in my early 20s. Had a radical born-again experience, was on fire for the Lord for a year. But I see an account of verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Okay, so what's that about? Well, I have got inside of me an understanding of that, that I'm just going to say, I can't prove it with Scripture because I don't know if I will be, but I see a manifestation of this in a believer's life as they come to the Lord, come to the knowledge of the truth, and they fall away. The beast gets them. And I'll tell you what happened, where I had, the Lord just spoke to me in my heart of hearts when I was at a gas station, going to the bathroom. I'm in the bathroom and I'm sitting there, and there's a song on the radio. And it was a secular song. I don't know what it was. It wasn't necessarily, you know, evil to... But I'm just thinking to myself, you know, this beast kingdom is everywhere, getting into our minds, into our thoughts, into our hearts. You know, this music, this media, you know, the everything, everywhere. And, you know, you know, in my life, what did I do? Oh, tiptoed back into my rock and roll music that I destroyed, threw away my record collection when I got saved. Well, I can handle a little Pink Floyd. I can handle a little, well, you know, on and on and on and on. Drinking, started drinking again. This is my testimony. Fell away completely from the Lord. And I believe that wasn't a manifestation of what we're seeing in Revelation 11:7 right here. That my early part of my testimony of witnessing for the Lord, I came out of the Catholic Church, was going after the priests with, you know, just meetings with priests. Don't you see? Don't you see? It says right here, call no man father, you know, just, you know, off the top. Just on fire for the Lord. I was just like I am now. But it didn't last, you know. And I believe the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the deception, killed me. It made war against me, and it overcame me and killed me. And I tell you, for years, I laid in the streets of the city, which is the harlot church. Okay? And whatever took place, I'll tell you what I see there, is I see the 3.5 days in verse 9, is that the every born-again believer's walk with the Lord, we go through the same thing the Lord went through. And we die. And we lay dead for 3.5 days. You know, all symbolic, which is a type and shadow of Jesus being 3.5 days in the tomb. And obviously when that happened, you know, they that dwell upon the earth rejoiced over them, made merry. You know, they're glad that I'm, you know, not pestering them anymore, whatever. You know, we just have to take sweeping brushstrokes here, you know. But this is what's going on here. So, you know, this is something that's going on here because I don't know of a believer that doesn't have a testimony of coming to the Lord and then a time of backsliding. And as I say, it happens on an individual basis. It happens on a collective basis. And I believe this is all the dynamic taking place in the whole collective body of the house of God. You know, this dynamic taking place. And, you know, we just got to draw a line somewhere with as far as how connecting the dots, how detailed we go here, because we have to step back and just look at the picture and look what's taking place here. Find your place in it. But after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. Now, you know, in my life, that 3.5 days lasted about 12 years or something, whatever, you know, on different levels. But I'll tell you what, 4 years ago, you know, and this is, I'm talking about the account of my life, the account of my testimony. But I'll tell you what, 4 years ago, I had enough. I was sitting in that secret church going, something's wrong. I don't know what it is. But I was sitting there thinking, this is what God's doing. Okay, whatever. Just trying my best. But at the same time, you know, the beast had overcome me. You know, I was part of it. I'd become part of the system. I was on the treadmill of success, you know, doing everything I can do to please my wife. Obviously, those that know my testimony, that didn't work out. But, you know, here I am in my journey. But I stood up in my dead men's group at my harlot mega church wannabe purpose driven church and said enough, and I just laid it all out there and I confessed my sins before my brothers and thought were my brothers, who knows, I'm not going to go there, but my men's group trying to get it going, trying to get it back the way it was one time. Because I knew what it used to be a Christian. I knew what it was like to be around like-minded believers that were excited about the Lord. And when we got together, you shared about what you are learning and what the Lord's showing you. And I wanted it back. I stood up in that men's group and I laid it all out there. And a couple days later, I'm walking around in my shop and I had this something going on inside of me. Something was different. And I had this clarity in my ear that I hadn't had for a lot of years. And, you know, I believe that was the time when the Lord breathed life back into me. And I stood up. I stood on my feet. You know, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into me, into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Well, that's me. This is what I have to testify. I stood on my feet, and that's all I ever heard from as I started, you know, testifying. Oh, you have so much fear. You have so much fear in you. Everybody was afraid. I mean, they'd see me in the hall at the church. And I managed to stay in this church for about, I guess it was about 8 months. But they ended up kicking me out. You know, they brought me before the elders board, and, you know, because I was looking for help. You know, don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what's happening to us? Don't you see how we've fallen away from sound doctrine? I woke up to the fact that I needed to get Harry Potter out of my house. I brought it in. I listened to the Moody radio station, Chuck Colson, tell me that there's nothing wrong with Harry Potter. Well, okay, it was our family night, Friday night, you know, somewhere in the early part of the century, you know, 2000, whatever. And I picked up a Harry Potter DVD, brought it home for our Friday night movie night. And my wife was, you know, somewhat against it. But what happened? I got my whole family hooked on this garbage, you know, myself included. We loved it all, you know. And this is when I was walking, you know, this is when I was a dead body lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, okay? This is what was happening here. And when I woke up, you know, the Lord breathed life back into me. You know, and first thing that came to mind is I got to get rid of this Harry Potter. This stuff's no good. I got to get this out of my house. And, you know, this received tremendous, you know, opposition from my house and my kids and my wife. And me becoming the passive everybody loves Raymond moron father figure that Disney told me to be, you know. And as I started to attempt to regain some authority in my household, you know, I just received tremendous opposition, and I went to the church for help. And I'm a man, you know, I've been in this church for 20 years. Got married in the church, you know, planted a couple churches, you know, and went to the leadership for help to get demonic, high occult witchcraft material out of my house. And they blew me off. You know, they said, oh, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. That's fine. And, you know, just that was when it all started. And then I just started locking horns with the leadership at the church. And started meeting on a consistent basis, going, don't you see what's happened to us? I found a book named The Seduction of the Saints that identified, you know, these patterns of apostasy that crept in. And, you know, started to really get a hold of it. I wasn't the only one seeing this, you know. And there was power in that. You know, the Lord used this guy, Chuck Crismeyer, who wrote this book, and used that to, you know, basically affirm that I wasn't crazy, putting words to the things that I was seeing. And this was the progression, and it ended up, you know, coming to the point where I was in writing, handed a letter to stop talking about end times on church property. And it was a time when my marriage was, you know, struggling. And this is all it needed, you know. And this happened at the time when they brought my wife and myself before the elders board. Why? Who? You know, the judgment that was exercised in having my wife present while they assassinated me over preaching the truth which is what it was. My preaching the truth was too upsetting to the congregation. And time that the church, having just gone through a huge building project at the time, the economic collapse of 2008, were in dire financial straits, and having a crackpot like me, you know, preaching the truth in this church was going to really, you know, threaten that bottom line. And so they had to get rid of me, you know. But they just did it in the steps and gave me 30 days, you know, said that I was not to speak of end times on church property, not to speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ on church property in an evangelical church, you know. And 30 days later, you know, there was three times that I was quote unquote caught, you know, speaking of end times. And they you know, brought me back before the elders board again, you know, off campus, as they say, and gave me my papers, you know, revoked my membership and all this stuff. And it was brutal. And, you know, in the midst of this period of time, it was a time that my wife said she wanted a divorce. Why? Well, because she got the support now from the church, because I was rebelling, you know, rebelling against the authority of the church. But, you know, that's not the case, because the true church is not an institution. The true church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, you know, the group of believers, the body of believers. That's the church, that the rock, you know, the church, the rock that the church is built on is the rock that Peter received revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Christ. The revelation was the rock. The fact that Peter received that understanding supernaturally, that's the rock that the church is built on. The church with a small c. And, you know, William Tyndale probably more accurately translated the word ecclesia. He translated it congregation, just like they did in the Old Testament. You know, it's the congregation. It's the royal priesthood. It's the two witnesses, the 144,000, the 12 tribes. That's the house of God. It's Israel. It's spiritual Israel. Well, this is, you know, Revelation 11. We're running through. This is probably the last time. We're going to wrap it up today. And, you know, these two witnesses, you know, in my life, in my testimony, as an example, a royal priest, a king and a priest, testifying the truth to the apostate church. You know, they got rid of me and, you know, made merry, you know, whatever. You know, this is all going on in here. And, and then I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, this is spiritual. This is the ascending up to heaven, standing on Mount Zion with the Lord. This is what's going on here. This is spiritual. You know, we're seated in high places. You know, we're ruling and reigning with Christ. You know, it's all spiritual. All spiritual. It all happened to every true born-again believer, true royal priest. This has happened to them. And eternity has begun for those who are sealed. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Okay, now this is the last verse of the account of the sixth trumpet, the second woe. And I had another breakthrough on this. This is last week. It hit me. You know, the tenth part. Well, this is the perfected part. This is the remnant, the tenth, not a tenth. This is the tenth, the holy perfected part. Possibly the ten virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. You know, because we see the five foolish in the outer court up there in verse 1. You know, being squeezed in the wine press. And this is the tenth now. This is the tenth part of the city. You know, fell. They're, you know, destroyed, put out of Babylon. You know, however you want to read it. The 7,000. Seven is a holy number. A holy, an indeterminate number of holy, perfected saints were slain. You know, and the remnant were affrighted. This has been going on through time, spiritually slain, literally slain. And I hate to say it, but this is the sixth trumpet. And I'm afraid that this is going to manifest in a big way. As we know that the physical slaying that took place under the white horse, red horse, black horse, you know, British Empire, Nazi Empire, Soviet Bolshevik Empire, we'll put all those together. You know, this is where we're heading. And, you know, the physical plans that this beast government has in store for us is, you know, not good. Not good at all. It's definitely time to get right, you know, to get right with the Lord. Because there's no possible way, you know, we're going to be able to face what's ahead without being seated in heavenly places, you know. And you know, here we're here. You know, we're here. we probably got a couple years before this World War III really gets going. They're not ready yet. They're preparing. They're preparing for this thing. You know, they're building a huge hospital in the Middle East, in Iraq. You know, just stuff like that's out there. There's all this rhetoric going on right now between Israel and Iran. I don't think it's going to happen for a while. It's just all the fear, you know. It's the beast system keeping, you know, the minds of the masses, you know, under control with fear. You know, and this is why we need to be in the Lord. We need to be perfected because, you know, the Lord says, you know, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4, "And I will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." I mean, this is the Lord. This is the Lord who sends strong delusion. And it's for his purpose, you know, because this delusion, this deception is for one reason, and that's to separate. That's how the Lord separates his flock. But it says that he will bring their fears upon them, you know. Your fears are going to be more and more of an issue, that if you're in the flesh, you know, they're gonna get you. You know, men's hearts fail them for fear. This is what this is talking about, you know. And you're not going to be able to deal with what's ahead in the flesh. And that's why we have to be, you know, just tightly locked into Jesus' yoke. You know, walking by spirit, you know, not by the flesh. We need to be part of what God is doing here with the two witnesses. You know, he's building the kingdom. He's building the third temple, which is Jerusalem above, which is us, which is the second coming. You know, Jerusalem coming down, the new Jerusalem. You know, it's the second coming. It's the Lord coming, and he's coming in his people. That's how the second coming is going to manifest, as the man-child. And, you know, we're going to be getting into this now in the weeks to come. You know, I'm so excited that I was able to just, and I hope everyone's been able to be edified by you know, the study of Revelation, and especially this last run through. This is how I see it. You know, I see the dynamics taking place here as we struggle with the beast. But you know, what's the goal here? You know, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And that beast is from everywhere, from that song that was just boring into my mind in the bathroom at the gas station, to the false doctrine coming from the harlot pulpits. You know, this is the beast that those who have victory over this beast system that is in our face today, 2012, are the ones that make it. You know, they're the ones that make it. And, you know, this is where we want to be. And, you know, I'm going to just run through the last part of Revelation chapter 11, and it's all pretty self-explanatory as far as the kingdoms. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged." The time of the dead. See, up till now, this hasn't been the dead that have been judged. This has been the saints. This has been the judgment on the church up till now. You know, this is the house of God being judged, being separated and being purified. You know, this is what's happened through these woes here. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints. Now here's this is the white throne judgment, you know, and the Bema judgment. This is really the Bema judgment. This is where we receive our crowns, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. But and them that fear thy name, small and great, that should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And those lightnings, we've been over this before, the lightning is the truth. The voices and the thunders are the voices of the servants, the prophets, the two witnesses, the 144,000 speaking the truth, causing an earthquake, and bringing on great hail. And I see the hail as persecution. And this is at the beginning and at the end of the trumpet judgments. This voices, thunderings, earthquakes, hail. This is ongoing. It just keeps going on and on and on. You know, building and building to the last run through here, which is what I'm absolutely convinced we are in. And, you know, as we wrapped up the trumpet judgments, the three woes, you know, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are the three woes. You know, woe to the idle shepherd, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, woe to the serpents and scorpions, the false prophets speaking false doctrine, you know, against God's people. Woe to them. And at the same time, they are being judged. They are also separating God's flock for him. As, you know, the Gog Magog war is the army out of the north, you know, which is, we saw that in Zechariah. The army out of the north is the false doctrine, the lies, the serpents and scorpions out of the bottomless pit. You know, and here we are. This is where we are. And I just wanted to, thank everyone for sticking with this study. And that was part 12 of Revelation chapter 11. And then with that, I'm going to conclude Revelation 11. Now we'll be taking off from here. Next week we'll be taking a look at the beasts. We're gonna jump into the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. It's huge. And it's so at work right now today, as the false church, the harlot church, the false prophet, is causing them that dwell on the earth to wonder after the beast whose deadly wound was healed. I mean, this is happening right now, real time, on every corner church. And, you know, you need to find your place in it and get out, and really get out. You need to separate yourself from this, you know, make sure that you are not among the ones who have the beast, the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. If the mark of the beast on your mind, you know, teaching false doctrine, being a part of the false doctrine, or the mark of the beast on your hand, you know, being a servant in the harlot system. You know, you need to separate from this, because you know, we see that why isn't there a mark of God on our hands? Well, because the servants of God are do their work not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit. And this is the royal priesthood, the two witnesses. This is how they work. This is how they roll, as they say. And this is how you need to roll. You know, not by power, not by might. You know, you need to be in the Lord's Sabbath rest. And you need to let him do his Spirit work in you and through you. And with that, this is Chris Ardern, and I'm saying good night from WatchmanWeekly.com.